John chapter 19, and we'll begin reading with verse number 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you hath the greater sin. You might be familiar with the setting. The Lord Jesus is on trial. One of his own, Judas, has betrayed him to the scribes and the Pharisees to be tried for heresy and blasphemy. They have taken him before Herod. He has appeared before the Sanhedrin. He's appeared before Pilate once, and now he's back again. And he's on trial for his life. And Pilate is questioning him one last time. He's heard some things about the Lord Jesus. Claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the King of the Jews. And his wife had come to him with the story of some fretful nightmares that she'd had concerning this man. And don't deal with him. And so he was kind of concerned. And wanting, from a human standpoint, to somehow rid himself of this situation and where he found himself, and he's talking to Jesus and quizzing him, and Jesus is silent. Doesn't say a word. Doesn't respond. And Pilate says to him, Listen here. Don't you know that I have authority over you? I could release you or I can kill you. Don't you understand that? Talk to me. Jesus responded, Pilate, you don't really know what you're talking about. You have no authority over me. You have no power over me except that which is given to you from above. We have in this brief little exchange between the Lord Jesus and Pilate another occasion in Scripture that presents to us the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He rules over His creation and all of its affairs and its activity. He is the sovereign God. He rules over His creation according to His plan and purpose. And He works in our lives, and He works in the affairs and the activities of our lives according to His plan, His purpose. And we see that demonstrated here in the life of none other than His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Pilate, before whom He stands. This is an important truth of Scripture. And it's important for us that we examine it frequently for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because there are, out of the multitude of problems facing the church today, there's two of them that are pertinent to this particular issue. First of all, the church is conforming to the modern spirit of the age. There's no way to hide it. There's no way to rationalize it. That's what we're doing. The professing church today is conforming to the spirit of the age. And secondly, there is confusion within the church because of skepticism. Those are two very prevalent problems facing the Church of Jesus Christ today. And they apply in this situation in this fashion. Now, there are other ways that it fits, but in this setting, it has its effects in the following fashion. It brings about the rejection of the rule and authority of God. Oh, we accept God as the creator. Oh yes, he was the great creator, and we dispute and fight over how he did it, but we will grant him and say, oh yes, God was the creator. He set things in motion. But since he has set them into motion, he's just become inactive and passive towards that which he created. He was only involved in material things. He has nothing to do with morality. He has nothing to do with spiritual issues. He's remote in a far-off place, has no effect upon us whatsoever. Yeah, he's the first cause, but then after that, you know, that was it. A complete rejection and denial of the authority and rule of God over his creation. Second consequence is this. Therefore, God is irrelevant. God is irrelevant to our society and to our times and our circumstances. These are new times. These are new circumstances. The world is different than it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth, if you want to credit him with being God. There's just nothing like it. And God is totally irrelevant. The only thing that really matters is psychology, philosophy, and science. And on those things, we lay our foundation and we trust those things. Just in a parenthesis, that shows the foolishness of the wisdom of man, does it not? Because nothing is more insecure than psychology and philosophy. And nothing is certain in science anymore. We are coming up with new and new discoveries and discoveries that contradict what was certain 50 years ago. But nonetheless, God is totally irrelevant. And we have developed what I call a Christian existentialism. And it has this flavor to it. Everyone's individual experience is unique. And there's some truth to that. There is a certain degree in which everybody's experience is unique. But what we have done is we have said that then validates my belief. That validates how I think. That validates my actions. That validates my knowledge as being truth because that's what I've experienced. And so we have this freedom of choice way of thinking that has infiltrated our minds to the point that since I am free to think as I choose and as I please, this is meaningful to me. It doesn't really matter whether it's meaningful to you or not. This is meaningful to me, and so therefore, that's true. And what may be meaningful to you, which is different from what is meaningful to me, that's true to you. And that's okay. That's all right. They're both true. Doesn't matter, they contradict. They're both true. And so we have this kind of Christian existentialism. Doesn't mean that to me, but that's all right. This means it to me, and even though we may try to bring out what the truth really is, we come back to my own unique experience, and that is what underpins my conclusions of truth. Then there's also, as a consequence, what I call Christian rationalism. My reasoning is of greater consequence and importance and validity than is concrete truth. And because I have reasoned it out in my own mind and it makes sense to me, even though it may not make sense to you, it makes sense to me, I have come to the conclusion, therefore it is true. Don't confuse me with the facts. In essence, in a phrase, we can say it like this. There's a new sheriff in town, and it's me. We have become our own gods. And we have entirely eliminated and ruled out the authority of God over his creation, which includes me and us. Now, this is a very significant doctrine in Scripture. It is foundational all the way through Scripture, from the very beginning of creation through the end of what is revealed to us as Scripture in the book of Revelation. This truth is there. It threads its way through all of Scripture. It is a foundational biblical truth. The sovereignty of God over His creation. His right to rule and reign in the fashion that He chooses and pleases, according to His own plan and purpose. See it in the text. It is stated clearly here, and it is shown in the life of Christ and in the life of Pilate. From this passage, then, I want us to look at five different characteristics, features, if you will, of the sovereignty of God that are in our passage that we've just read. The existence of God's authority, the fact that He has a plan and a design for the events of life. Third, that He made it a decree. Number four, the providence of God by which He accomplishes His plan and purpose. And fifth, the purpose of God that it fulfills. So we'll examine these. We won't examine them in great detail, but we'll look at them and some implications and finish. First of all, the existence of God's authority. The Lord Jesus here in this passage just assumes that God's in charge. He makes no bones about it. He just flatly states to Pilate, I hate to break this to you, sir, but you are not in charge. Someone else is in charge here, and it's God. God's in charge. No, you don't have the final say over whether I will be crucified or whether I will be set free. God is in charge. So we have, within this circumstance in the life of Christ, the underlying foundation in Christ was that God is in charge. And in fact, you can examine throughout the Gospels, the Lord Jesus states on many occasions, I didn't come to do my own will. I only do the will of the Father. That which I do, the Father does through me. I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. There's a variety of ways in which He said it. But He stated unequivocally His submission to the authority of God in every aspect of His life. And here He states it as He stands before Him on trial. God is in charge. He is ruling over His creation, including me and including you, Pilate, was the statement of the Lord Jesus here. So first of all, we see that the sovereignty of God exists. It isn't just a doctrinal thing, but it is something that actually exists. And God does exert His rule and authority in the affairs of men. Second thing I want us to see from here in this circumstance in the life of Christ is that God has a design and plan. It isn't just happenstance. It isn't just a knee-jerk reaction. It isn't just a, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, look what they've done down there, and boy, now let's see, what are we going to do to fix that? No. Everything is according to God's design and plan. It's purposeful. It's designed. It's a plan. It's not just a happenstance thing. It isn't just by chance. It isn't just a bad day. It isn't you, Jesus says to Pilate. It isn't you. I'm not here because of the actions of the council. I am not here because of Herod. I am not here because of the crowd. Now, in a sense, yes, that's true. Herod did get him there. The Sanhedrin did judge him guilty. The crowd did cry for his crucifixion. So yes, in a sense, they did get him there, but yet, in a deeper underlying sense, they were the means by which God fulfilled His plan to get Christ in front of Pilate. Do you see that? It was the plan and purpose of God for Jesus to stand before Pilate, judged guilty, through the actions of the Sanhedrin, the crowd, Herod, and Pilate. It was the plan and purpose of God. You could have no power against me except it were given by God. I am here, in other words, because of the plan and purpose of God. So not only is God sovereign, He rules and reigns over all of His creation, but He does so with a plan and a purpose and a design. You might say, from our vantage point, there is a method to His madness. It appears to us as madness. It appears to us as disconnected and disjointed. It appears to us as being ineffective. It appears to us as being all gone wrong. I'm sure the followers of Jesus thought that as they saw Him standing up there. This wasn't the plan. We planned when you came into Jerusalem riding on the foal of the donkey and the mother coming and us throwing all of our garments in front. This isn't what we anticipated. We presumed you would ascend to a throne and... Oh, but that wasn't God's plan. Didn't appear so to the disciples at that time, but this was God's plan. Third, it's by decree. Well, now what do we mean when we say by decree? What is a decree? Well, a decree of God is whereby He has specified and appointed things to come to pass. He has declared them in His own counsels. He has marked out boundaries. He has, in a sense, said, "This shall be so and it shall be done, just as I have planned and purposed it." That's a decree. Now, interestingly enough, the fact that God decreed this circumstance of Jesus standing before Pilate is a fact of Old Testament Scripture. It is stated on numerous occasions in the Old Testament about the Messiah and what would be true about the Messiah who was to come. And describing this very scene, where He would stand before His shearers like a lamb, dumb, without speaking. And in a multitude of other ways, it speaks and declares exactly what was going to happen. God decreed it. Not only did He, in the eternal councils of heaven, in the Trinity together, decide and decree what would be, but He also then proclaimed that decree to us that we might know that it's His plan and purpose. Therefore, it is certain. We read in Revelation the description of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 13, verse number 8. It describes the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't happenstance that Jesus was before Pilate. It wasn't a mistake. No, it was the plan and purpose of God. He decreed it. And in the mind and heart of God, and in the life of Christ Himself, and according to the Holy Spirit, that was accomplished before the world was even created. Fourth thing I want us to see regarding the sovereignty of God is the providence of God, the way by which God accomplishes His purpose. How is it that God brings to pass that which He has decreed, that which He has purposed, that which He has designed and planned in eternity past? How does He then bring that into fruition? How does He do that? Well, first of all, let me say generally, I don't know how He does it. But then on the other hand, there are some ways by which He does do it that we can see and understand how it is He does it. The first means by which He brought to pass that which He has decreed and that which He has planned is by direct intervention. direct, specific activity of God bringing about things that will bring to pass that which He has planned and purposed. Creation. Couldn't be done without creation. Couldn't be done without Him speaking into existence the world. Couldn't be done without creating all the plants and the animals and all that we see as part of God's creation. Couldn't be done without creating Adam and Eve. Couldn't be done without all that. So He spoke it into existence. Creation, thy direct involvement, activity of God Himself bringing to pass that which He has planned and purposed. And we see it here. How did Jesus get before Pilate? God put Him there. God put Him there. The Father put Him there. So He says, I'm here because of God. God's power. God's authority over you. I am here because God put me here. The direct intervention activity of God. Which is, by the way, a truth about God that most people, even most people who call themselves Christians, who in fact may be Christians, reject. We do not like to accept the fact that God intervenes. God intervenes. God does something. God stops. God provides. God pushes. God pulls. We like to think we're really something, don't we? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Let's be honest. We do. We take great pride in how brilliant we are and how smart we are and how wonderfully we have taken advantage of our circumstances and how hard we have studied and how hard we have done this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And we have done exactly what I described at the beginning of this study. We have rejected God. God's got no part of it. It's me. Look what I've done. Oh, no, my friend. Where's God? We've rejected Him. We've set Him aside. Jesus stood before Pilate on that day because God put Him there. And that God who put Him there is active today just as much. He is active in pushing, pulling, hurting, bringing about things in our lives. God is active today. He is not a watchmaker. He is not sitting back off in some cloud somewhere strumming a harp, waiting for some eternal cataclysm to occur that will bring everything to a conclusion. No, He's active. He is doing things to bring about His plan and purpose, a lot of which we don't know. There's a second way by which God accomplishes His purpose, and that is the opposite of direct intervention, and that is passive intervention. Where God permits things to happen under His control, under His authority, with His boundaries established to them, and He permits them to happen according to His plan and purpose. They are not things that He has done directly. Sin. God is not the author of sin. God does not lie. God does not steal. So all of those things are not God's direct activity. He permits them to occur within His boundaries according to His plan and purpose to fulfill His plan and purpose. Examples. Job. We've all read the story of Job. Why was it that Job lost everything? Whose plan was that? God's plan. Read it. That was according to the plan and purpose of God. Now, did God destroy all of his animals and his assets and his family? Did God do that? No. He permitted it. Under his control, Satan did it But you will recall in reading that and rethinking it that Jesus gave Satan specific boundaries. You can do this, you can do this, you can do this, you cannot do this. Providence of God, where He actively interferes, where He actively acts and does things, yes. There's also within the providence of God where He permits things to occur under His authority and control, and both of them are on display in the life of Christ. There was the active intervention on the part of God. There was the passiveness of God whereby He permitted Herod, whereby He permitted Pilate, whereby He permitted the crowd and others to bring Him to crucifixion. And we see it in the Lord Jesus Himself. Because the Lord Jesus Himself said, put up that sword. Don't you think I could call 10,000s of angels at an instant and they'd be here to defend me? Well, why didn't He do that? He was submitting to the will and the plan and purpose of God. Then the last thing I want you to see is the purpose of God. God isn't willy-nilly. God is not capricious. God is not someone who does things just on a whim. They are purposeful. And there's two things I want you to see here, and then we'll close. About the purposes of God and His plan and design of His sovereignty. First of all, there is the fulfillment, there is the accomplishment of the thing which He has designed and planned. God, together with the Son and the Holy Spirit, designed the plan of salvation for sinners to be accomplished by the death of His Son, who would give Himself willingly as a sacrifice on behalf of the people whom the Father would give to Him and did give to Him, that they might come to faith in Christ and find pardon through Him and be accepted and approved by the Father. That act was fulfilled. Jesus did die. He did give Himself willingly. He sacrificed Himself. He hung on the cross. He arose from the grave on the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits now at the right hand of the Father with all authority in His hand. So there is the fulfillment of that which God has designed, planned, and purposed. There isn't anything that God has designed and planned and purposed that hasn't been done. And those things that yet remain will be fulfilled exactly as He designed and planned and purposed them. So there is that aspect of the purpose of God, that those specific things which He has designed and planned will be done and have been done and are being done. Does that cover all of the tenses? Past, present, and future? In addition to that, there is a second purpose of God, and that is His glory. Everything that He does, everything that He has designed, everything that He has purposed and planned to fulfill, whether He does it actively or whether He permits it to be done under His control and authority, is for His glory. It reveals His nature. It reveals truth to us about Him and who He is. It causes us to exalt Him, to praise Him, to honor and glorify Him. Those are the five things I wanted you to see from this passage about the sovereignty of God. I will just briefly mention four illustrations from Scripture that confirm and prove all five of the things that we've just examined. First of all, the life of Joseph. Standing before his brothers in Egypt, having gone through extreme torture and difficulty, being bound and thrown into prison unjustly, suffering, and all of the things. We won't describe his whole story. As he's standing before his brothers, he said, Don't fret. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He saw God in the whole circumstance, all the way back. Job, we alluded to him a few moments ago. I won't go into him again. A third example is Peter. Peter was the bold, bodacious one who told Jesus, though everyone fails you and leaves you, I'll not leave you. I'll be there to the death. Jesus said, oh, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. We know what happened to Peter, how he failed the Lord miserably, denied that he knew him, according to what Jesus told him would happen. He came back to the Lord, and the Lord forgave him, made him a brilliant apostle and preacher of truth and righteousness. All part of the sovereign plan of God under his control. Satan could sift him. Satan could test him. Satan could cause him to do some things that he never thought he would do, but all under the control of God. Last example is Paul. Paul himself describes on many occasions the sovereignty of God and direction in his life. Just a couple I'll mention. One is the thorn in the flesh. We all know that one. We kind of talk about that one and kind of speculate as to what it might have been. But there's another one that we tend to forget. And that was a time when he wanted to go up into Asia. He was on, I believe, his second missionary journey. And he wanted to go up into Asia. That was where he was wanting to go, up in what is now Turkey, up towards the Black Sea. And he wanted to go north and go up there. And he tried once, and it says the Spirit of God stopped him. God stopped him. Wasn't health, wasn't circumstances, wasn't lack of finances. God stopped him. So then he went a little farther and tried it again, and it says the Spirit of Christ prevented him, stopped him, pushed him over another way. Ultimately, he had the dream, Macedonian call, and he went across over into Europe. That's us. That's how we came to know. It was through that diversion. The gospel came into Europe and ultimately spread throughout through Europe, and Europeans were the ones who initially settled here in the United States and ultimately brought about Christianity and its emphasis here in our nation, and has ultimately led down through the years to where we have come to Christ through the providence of God, directly acting and indirectly acting. Now I could give you some scriptures too, and I notice that time is running a little long, so I won't read all of the verses. I'll simply give you the references and you can look them up. One is Matthew 16:21. The second one is Luke 24:44. And the third one is Acts 2:21-23, in which Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, stands before the crowds who actually did crucify Christ and actually were part of the plot to have him come before Pilate and ultimately be crucified. And he said, it wasn't you. What you did was according to the sovereign plan and purpose of God. That's Acts 2:21. You can look it up. A couple of implications and we'll close. First of all, the sovereignty of God reveals to us some very clear aspects of the nature of God. God is free. We are not. We like to think we're free, and we like to call ourselves free, but only God is free. God is totally free. He did not have to design a plan of salvation. He did not have to create the worlds. But he did. Why? Because he wanted to. He wanted to. And he was free to do what he wanted to do, and so he did it. For his glory. It also reveals to us the omniscience of God. In order to do that, in order to be the sovereign God of all creation and all of the vast array of planets and stars and constellations and who knows whatever else is out there that we cannot see with even our strongest telescopes, and with all of our satellites that we have sent out there, that takes an omniscient God. Someone who knows all things. It also takes an omnipotent God. Someone who has absolute power to do whatever it is he wants to do. It also takes an immutable God, a changeless God, one who once he sets his decree doesn't change. Oh, you know, when we first thought of that Jesus back there, you know, back in eternity, you know, that sounded like an awfully good plan then, but you know, now the way things have kind of turned out, I'm not sure it's so good. Maybe we ought to tweak it a little bit. You know, after all, the world really didn't like you very well, and maybe there are some little things that we can do to this plan, and we can just kind of modify it. No. God doesn't change. God's immutable. And it takes an immutable God to fulfill all of his decrees as he established them. The last thing I would mention about the nature of God is this. It shows his grace. Such grace. Such love. To try and redeem a rebellious planet. A planet that absolutely rejected him flat out purposefully and continues to do so. That's love. That's grace. The grace of God that according to his sovereign plan and purpose sent Jesus to stand before Pilate and to be condemned by human man and women to a death he did not earn and deserve, on behalf of those who did earn and deserve such a death. And he did so out of grace. And he did so out of love. That all those who come to God through Christ might find eternal life. Pardon for sin. Forgiveness. The very presence of God coming to live and dwell within all those who come to the Father through Christ. Oh, what grace. What love. What compassion. Did it for sinners like you and like me. And God is calling out to himself a people. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard his call upon you to join the ranks of the unnumberless cloud of those who have joined the kingdom? Have you heard his call? You say, yes, I have. God's sovereign plan and purpose in your life. And you say, well, I've heard it, but I haven't called yet. But why not? Why not respond now? The scriptures tell us today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Trust and believe Christ. Join that grand band of eternal worshipers. It's by the sovereign plan and purpose of God that you have heard his call tonight. Answer his call. Well, let's close with prayer. Father, this is too grand a truth to try and get our hands on in just a few moments of time. Needs more time. Father, thank you for what you have opened our eyes to see as we've examined this circumstance in the life of Christ, your Son. And how it confirms to us the reality that you are the sovereign God and you are in charge of your creation. And you have established the Lord Jesus as your King. And you have established Him as having all authority. You've conferred it upon Him. You have given to Him all authority over every name that is named in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth, in this age and in all of the ages to come. Thank you for opening our eyes to see Jesus. Thank you for bringing our hearts to trust Him. And for those who are still contemplating whether to trust Christ, oh, may they heed the warning of Scripture that tells us, if today we hear His voice, harden not your heart. May we trust Him and find you to be the changeless God that you've described in Scripture, that all who come to you through Christ find eternal life, forgiveness and pardon, right standing before you through Christ the substitute. Thank you for your grace and for your love and your mercy. May we give you the praise and the honor and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which you so rightly deserve. Amen.